First reading, Exodus 3, verse 1 to 15. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, The God of your father has sent me to you. And they ask me, What is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God has also said to Moses, Say to the Israelites, Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. May your word live in us and bear much fruit to your glory.
News of Jesus Christ according to John chapter 8, beginning at verse 31. Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? Jesus replied, Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So as the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are looking for a way to kill me, because you have no room for my word. I am telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you are doing what you have heard from your father. Abraham is our father, they answered. If you are Abraham's children, then, said Jesus, then you would do what Abraham did. As it is, you are looking for a way to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things.
The Jews answered him, Aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and a demon-possessed? I am not a possessed by a demon, said Jesus, but I honour my Father, and you dishonour me. I am not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it. He is the judge. Very truly I tell you, whoever obeys my word will never see death. At this they exclaimed, Now we know that you are demon-possessed. Abraham died, so did the prophets, yet you say that whoever obeys your word will taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are? Jesus replied, If my glory myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I say I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I obey his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it, and he was glad. Are you not yet 50 years old? He said. They said to him, And you have seen Abraham? Very truly, I tell you, Jesus answered, "Before Abraham was born, I am." At this, they picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you.
Folks, why don't you grab your Bibles and open them up, if you can, to where our gospel reading was this morning from John's Gospel, chapter 8. And that's where we're going to be this morning, just briefly as we look at Jesus' teaching there. It has been wonderful to celebrate the Girls' Brigade, hasn't it? I did some research this week, of course, in preparation for today. Girls' Brigade was founded in 1893 by Margaret Little in Ireland. It's 130 years this year, which is just amazing. And their original motto being "For the establishment of Christ's kingdom amongst girls," which is a very noble motto indeed. And at the very heart of this organization's commitment to this physical and the spiritual well-being of girls is Jesus Christ, his love, his care, and his salvation. But who is he? Who is Jesus? He is unique. He is without equal the world over and arguably the most talked about figure in all of history. I'm told that more books and songs and media, movies and things have been created and have been written about Jesus than about any other figure in all of the world's history. Who is he? And it could well be one of the most important questions that anyone really asks and really does need to come to an answer to. Because our passage in John's Gospel today gives us something of an answer to that very important question. And so we'll look at the passage by asking a couple of questions of our own, three questions of our own. The first is, who do you think he is? Secondly, who do they, those who are with Jesus at the time, think he is? And then finally, who does Jesus say he is? So let's look at that then together. Who do you think he is? Muslims believe Jesus is a prophet, but not divine. Jews believe he's a teacher, but not a prophet. Jehovah's Witnesses believe he's the archangel Michael. And some skeptics even doubt that Jesus existed at all. For some, Jesus is just maybe a good idea, but not a real person, certainly not God. For others, Jesus is God, sure, but one God of many, alongside many others. Even back when Jesus walked the streets of the Middle East, there were lots of different views about who he was. Jesus actually asked his disciples this very question in Mark's Gospel, chapter 8. At one point, Jesus says to them, "Who do people say that I am?" And they respond and they say, "Well, some say you're John the Baptist, kind of reincarnated," because John had recently been beheaded as a prophet. "Others say you're Elijah," they say to Jesus. And again, Elijah was another prophet, but from many, many years before. And still others, they think that you're one of the prophets. But then he asked them directly, "But who do you say that I am?" Such an important question. And Peter's answer is quite profound. He says, "You are the Christ." In other words, you're the king. You're the Messiah. You're the one that God said would come and bring his salvation to the world. And I'm not even sure Peter really understood the full import of what he was saying, because I think a few verses after that, he basically not only denies Jesus later on, but at one point he's almost tempting Jesus not to go the way of the cross. And so even for Peter, it's a very mixed response. But with that question in mind, let's look at the passage in John chapter 8, and let's see what we find. Now, in this passage, and it's one of many, we find Jesus in a fairly heated exchange between the Jews and those who are listening around him and himself. And he makes some very provocative claims. The first claim he makes comes in verse 31. It says, "I can set you free." You see there, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They respond to that in verse 33. They say, "But we're Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Now, his hearers actually get what Jesus is saying immediately, because he's actually not talking about freedom from a kind of external power, whether it be political or anything like that. They know he's talking about an inner freedom or a spiritual freedom, because they had been slaves in their history. They were slaves in Egypt at one point, in Babylon at another. Even right now, they were being ruled by the Romans. They were being oppressed. And so they know he's not talking about that kind of slavery. But they don't like what he's inferring. Are you saying we're spiritual slaves? They are insulted. So they throw their badges of kind of spiritual qualification at Jesus. Look at verse 33. You know, we are Abraham's descendants. In other words, we follow biblical religion. We are the offspring of Abraham. We have the oracles of God in the scriptures. We have the law. We have circumcision. In other words, we follow biblical religion. And Jesus comes back at them and basically says that you don't have any idea what I'm really talking about, do you? Look at verse 34. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Can you not see what your biggest problem is? Sin. In other words, it doesn't matter who your ancestors are. It doesn't matter whether you have access to the Bible or not. What matters is your heart with God. What matters is your relationship with God. You see, it's possible to have knowledge about God, to even order one's life in accord with God's word, but not know God at all. And that is a terrible slavery. And Jesus is saying, unless you come to the Father through me, you will remain slaves. I can give you relationship with God. Through me, you can become sons and daughters of God. That's why in verse 35, he contrasts the relationship between a slave in a household and a son in a household. A slave's relationship with the owner is insecure. It's based on performance. The slave must obey, otherwise they may be thrown out. Whereas a son is very different. His relationship with the owner may in some ways look a little bit similar. The son also is to obey the owner, effectively the father. But he has a permanent place in the home, no matter what, because his relationship with the owner is based on intimacy. You see, Jesus isn't just a prophet or a teacher. Prophets and teachers tell you what you should do. They're really coming to change your behavior. Jesus has come to change our status, to change our relationship with God. I can make you a child of God, bring you into a relationship of love, from slavery to sonship. This is the freedom that I can bring. Which ties in with the second claim that Jesus makes in this passage, which comes then in verse 51. And it's the claim that the freedom I give never ends. Verse 51, very truly I tell you, whoever obeys my word will never see death. So not only can I give you inner freedom and relationship with God right now, but I can give it to you in such a way that it will last forever, even beyond physical death. Now, on the basis of these claims, you can see why they begin to say, who do you think you are, right? Because they are massive claims. But before we go any further, let's come back to that first point. Who do you think he is? It is an important question, because these are enormous claims that Jesus is making. Now, one of the more recent objections to Christianity and Jesus in particular is the theory that's emerged in recent times that wants to say that, yes, Jesus may have existed. He may have been a good man, a teacher, prophet, something like that. But he was just a man. And that after his death, after quite a long time, his followers began to start making up stories about him being God. And they kind of added them back into the Bible. Now, there are many problems with that theory, but I'll just mention two. The first problem is that these New Testament writings, we keep finding archaeological discoveries and we keep discovering evidence historically that's showing more and more what we've always known. And that is that these texts that we have are in fact explicit direct copies of the originals. These texts are emerging within 40 years of the resurrection of Jesus. We've got evidence of that. So in other words, within the lifetime of the eyewitnesses of Jesus, these texts are emerging. And they are public documents. The second problem is that the Apostle Paul says that after Jesus' resurrection, he appeared to more than 500 people at the same time. So it wasn't just one person and then they had to convince another person and another person. It was 500 people at the same time. And when Paul writes his letter to the Corinthians and when these Gospels are put together, it's happening in the public domain. It's open. Everyone can read them and see them. And there isn't a single shred of historical evidence that would support this idea that these things were added in later on. We just don't have any evidence of it. These are enormous claims that Jesus is making. Let's move to the second question then. So who did they think he was at the time? Well, they accuse him firstly of being demon-possessed. See that in verse 48. Very unpopular to use that language even today. It was very unpopular then too. They say, aren't we right in saying that you're a Samaritan and demon-possessed? In other words, you're evil. A little bit further on, Jesus makes another provocative statement in verse 56 about his relationship with Abraham, and we'll look at that in a moment. But in verse 57, they really accuse Jesus of being insane. They say, oh, so you've seen Abraham, have you? So he's bad, and he's mad. They also thought, thirdly, that he was worthy of death. In verse 59, they pick up stones to stone him. But Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. That's what they thought. Mad, bad, worthy of death. But why? Well, let's listen to 30 and finally who Jesus says he is. You'll see in verse 56, he says, your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. Well, what was Abraham eagerly anticipating? What was he looking forward to with rejoicing? What day was he looking forward to that Jesus is referring to? Well, he was looking forward to a particular day and what the prophets called the day of the Lord. It will be the day when God's promises to bring a salvation to the earth would finally come. In Genesis chapter 12 and in many other places in the Bible, God speaks directly to Abraham. And he says to Abraham, Abraham, through you, I'm going to bring my blessing of salvation to the world. Through you and your offspring, my salvation is going to come. One of your descendants will bring my blessing. So Abraham was looking forward to the day when that would come. When he would see God put all things to rights. When suffering and evil and pain would be done away with forever. When there would be new creation. Evil and sin finally destroyed. Abraham was looking forward to the day of the Lord. And Jesus is saying, that day has now begun. It is here. It's my day. Now, you can imagine the people standing around Jesus trying to get their heads around that, right? Because their anticipation of this day of the Lord was pretty much apocalyptic. It was going to be the end of all things. It was going to be sun and moon falling out the sky. It was going to be, you know, we'd know when it happened, basically. And yet here's Jesus claiming, no, it's come, because I'm here. And you can imagine the dissonance between what they were expecting and the man standing in front of them. But Jesus is effectively saying, I am God's salvation. I am bringing the righteousness and justice of God to the earth. I'm the one that Abraham saw. And I guess for them, they're thinking, can this possibly be true? How can you be? And so they say in verse 57, you aren't even 50 years old, yet you've seen Abraham? And before they can join the dots, Jesus says what is the most potent, powerful, and unequivocal claim about himself. Verse 58, very truly I tell you, before Abraham was born, I am. Friends, it's hard to overstate the impact that these words would have had on his hearers. First of all, notice it's not before Abraham was born, I was. It's I am. And it's on purpose. Well, what is going on? Well, his hearers would have got it straight away. Their minds would have immediately gone back to Exodus chapter 3, which was our first reading today in the service. In this chapter, Moses is in the desert tending his flock when he hears his name being called from a burning bush nearby. What gets his attention is that the bush is burning, but it's not being consumed. And he quickly realizes that God is calling him and he's in God's presence. And in the course of the conversation, God is calling Moses to be Israel's redeemer, to be their leader. In the course of that conversation, Moses asks God, what is your name? Who are you? Up until this point, the name for God was always the generic word in the Hebrew, which is Elohim. But in this encounter, God says to Moses, my name is I am that I am. Or I am who I am. It's the most profound revelation of the name of God that we have in the Old Testament. In other words, I am uncreated. I am self-existent. No beginning, no end. I'm the ground of all existence. Everything that exists is because of me. Unlike every other deity or idol that has its origin in some deep mystery or some deep past at some point in time, God says, I am. It was the most sacred and the most holy name. In fact, it was so sacred that the Jews never said the name out loud or even wrote it out completely. And when God's name was to be spoken out, they would use different vowels. They would use the vowels for Adonai and transpose it onto the consonants of I am, so that when the reader got to that word, they wouldn't say the word, they'd say Adonai in its place. The word was so sacred, it wouldn't be said. And the truth is, we don't know what the original vowels were even. It's most likely to be pronounced Yahweh. And not only does Jesus take this name to his lips, but he takes the name to himself. Before Abraham was born, I am. I am uncreated. I am self-existent. I am the one with no beginning and no end, the Alpha and the Omega. Everything that exists is because of me. I am the Lord. And that's why when Philip says to Jesus one day, you know, he's struggling with the revelation that Jesus is bringing, how he could possibly be God in human form, right? And Philip says to him, okay, Jesus, we've seen the miracles. We've seen what you've done. We don't have an answer for it. Everything is pointing to the fact that you are, in fact, God, but it just can't be right. And so Philip says to Peter, to Jesus, Jesus, if you'll just show us the Father, that'll be enough for us, right? At that point, we'll have got it. And then Jesus says, Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. Jesus fully reveals God to us. He's the fullness of deity in bodily form. In John, in chapter 1 of his gospel, he says this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. Abraham rejoiced to see my day because I am bringing the promised salvation. I am bringing God's love and righteousness and justice to the earth. I am the fulfillment of the prophets and of the scriptures. Friends, and this is why we are worshippers of Jesus. This is why more than 2 billion people today proclaim an allegiance to Jesus of some kind. We believe Jesus is who he claims to be, that he can truly set us free. When Jesus said he came to seek and to save the lost and to give his life as a ransom for many, we believe it. We believe he paid the penalty for our sin to reconcile us to God. And the freedom he gives will never end. We believe that God was in Jesus reconciling the world to himself. And so we can become children of God, adopted and loved. We believe in resurrection, that there is life beyond the grave. When Jesus says, I know there is life beyond the grave, I've been there and I will come back and take you to be with me. We believe him. We believe that when Jesus is the object of our worship and our desire, and he has our allegiance, we will find true satisfaction for our souls and we'll never be lost, no matter what happens to our bodies. When Jesus says, in this life there'll be many troubles, but I will be with you, that I'm preparing a place for you, we believe him. We believe him when he said that from within we will experience the life-giving, living water of God's Spirit, bringing the love and the joy and the love of God deep within our hearts. We believe him. When Jesus says to his disciples, now you are my witnesses, now go and make disciples of others, teaching them everything I've taught you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we believe him and we obey. When he says that the beginning of God's new creation starts with my resurrection, that the beginning of the renewal of all things, the day of the Lord, starts with me, we believe him. And so, folks, the truth that Jesus reveals, the revelation of Jesus himself, is mesmerizing. I am. Who is this man? Well, he is God in human form, creator, sustainer, deliverer. And so in closing then, I must ask you, what is your response to him? He challenges us, doesn't he, at the deepest level of our hearts, our beliefs, our attitudes. Because we discover that in drawing near to him, we find ourselves drawing near to God. We're coming into true and perfect love. love that is infinite, that is all-embracing and strong, and yet at the same time purifying, because he changes us, he transforms us. Folks, Jesus is being very honest and authentic in what he's saying about himself here, at risk of his own life. He was almost stoned to death that day. And I think for us all, every person who encounters these claims, we should respond accordingly, shouldn't we? With honesty and authenticity ourselves. C.S. Lewis, the author of the Narnia Chronicles, in one of his books called Mere Christianity, he says this, and I'll close with this. He says, a really foolish thing that people often say about him, that's about Jesus. They say, I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has simply not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the revelation that you bring, recorded in the scriptures as we read them today. Lord Jesus, we thank you for who you are. I am. We thank you for how you reveal God to us. We thank you for how you have come to bring our salvation. Lord Jesus, we thank you that when we put our trust in you, when we believe you, when we accept you for who you truly are, when you give you our allegiance, you give us your spirit, you come to live in us, and you change us. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the joy that you bring, for the love that you bring, for the cleaning and the clearing of our consciences that you bring through the forgiveness of sin. Lord Jesus, thank you for that real hope and that real joy that we can experience. And Lord, for all of us, for those of us who may be following you for some time, for others of us who might be relatively new or just looking in, for all of us, Lord, help us to respond to you daily, honestly and authentically, knowing that in you we have eternal life. And we pray this in your name. Amen.